Thank you, choir. I'm grateful this morning that we serve a God that no one can stop. Amen? Amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to find your place with me in Colossians, in the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4. We were in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and following a few weeks ago, and we talked about Paul and his friends in ministry, and we've been talking over the last several weeks about friends, bringing friends to Jesus. And in these verses, Paul's going to kind of describe to us some of our behavior in influencing others for Christ. Benjamin Franklin said, how many it is that observe Christ's birthday, how few it is that observe his precepts. There's something strange that you may have never considered. When we think about folks that may not be believers, people that may not be plugged into the church, we sometimes ask, how can somebody not believe in Jesus? Well, have you ever thought about this? One scholar puts it this way: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Now just get a grip, okay? Take a deep breath, and let's just kind of settle this morning, okay? The so-called Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and yet walk out of the door of a church and deny him through their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If we're going to profess the name of Jesus, then we ought to act like Jesus. We ought to live like Jesus. We ought to talk like Jesus. So when we think about our influence in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus, who hasn't accepted Jesus, how do you behave with, or how do you behave toward unbelievers? Do you like them, or do you hate them? I mean, I've literally heard people say, if we could just get rid of all the bad people, everything would be okay. I mean, really? Is that what we're kind of advocating, you know? I don't really think that's what Jesus did, okay? Do you tolerate them? Do you act like them when you aren't in Christian company sometimes? We act one way at church and we act another way out in the world. Or do we snub them as if they're not holy enough to hang around with us? Are we even concerned about their salvation? Would we just soon them die and go to hell and get it over with? Or are we truly concerned about their relationship with Christ? Do we share our faith using hugs, or would we rather just kind of give them a headlock and force them, you know, to think like us and believe like us? Do we use honey, or do we use a hammer to try to share Jesus with them, you know? So we have to consider our behavior to influencing others to believe in Christ Jesus. And so Paul speaks here about our public walk, our public life. And so notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So he's talking about how we live with those who are living outside of our beliefs in Christ Jesus specifically. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And it's interesting. In the days of the early church, believers were often slandered by those on the outside. In fact, it's interesting, Christians were often called atheists in those days because they didn't believe in a God that could be seen. If you believed in an unseen God, if you believed in something that was out there that you couldn't touch, feel, and see, then you were considered an atheist. They were considered atheists if they didn't believe the Roman gospel, that they no longer had any faith in the state as the savior of the world. They were called unpatriotic because they didn't burn incense before the image of the emperor, or they were considered immoral because of the fact that they didn't follow along with the political agendas of Rome. Today, the church suffers much of that same identity crisis. We're still being viewed in such ways. Yet, in spite of all of these attacks, Paul encourages these Christians to stay humble, to walk justly, to fear God, and to befriend sometimes an unfriendly world, so that we might be able to influence them for Jesus. Listen, the reputation of the gospel depends on your reputation. Think about that. The reputation of the gospel depends on your reputation. The world judges Christianity by the way they judge us. And so it's critical for you and I this morning to walk as Paul describes here in this passage. So notice with me if we go. God wants us to, wants our conduct to be with wisdom. He says here to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now the word walk always refers to your life, how you live your life. James chapter 3 and verse 13, he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. He goes on to say later in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to walk wisely before God, then it means that we're going to walk in the wisdom of God. Not in the wisdom of this world, but we're going to walk in the wisdom according to God. That is, that we're going to walk pure, we're going to walk peacefully, we're going to walk gently, we're going to walk and yield to others, we're going to walk in meekness, we're going to show mercy. That's not how the world says that you get ahead, right? But that's how God says that you influence others. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. And returning and not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless it, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He says, we're to walk contrary to the things of this world. That when people attack us, we shouldn't attack them. That we should walk tender-hearted. That we should be courteous. That we're not to return evil for evil and all those things. He's saying that we need to be sympathetic to the things of this world. You know, if somebody doesn't know the answer because they've not been taught, then we're not to beat them up, right? We're to be sympathetic toward that. And we're to try to, through peace and through gentleness and through mercy, try to share with them the truth that we've come to understand. It's not a debate to be won. You can win a debate and lose a soul. Our desire is to influence that soul for the things of God, to be compassionate and humble and loving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church there at Thessalonica. He says, but we urge you, brethren, there's an urgency there. He says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Now, I don't know who that was for this morning, but there it is, okay? To mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, He's not talking about just walking and getting along with each other in the church, which we struggle sometimes to do. He's saying we should walk in this way to get along with those outside, and that you may lack nothing. So we're to be considerate, long-suffering with the unbeliever. If our conduct is to be in wisdom, then the name of Christ should come across to people as something of pleasantness. It shouldn't be, well, here comes those old Christians. Here comes those old stale, stuffed-necked Christians. No, it should be something of pleasantry to them, because we've conducted ourselves in that manner. See, the unbeliever should have no basis to mock Christ because of our behavior, because of our attitudes. And then we begin to influence them, and we get to see people come to know Christ. Think about this. Here's a great verse. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says this: "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." It is this morning that we're wise to be a soul winner. The Bible says you're wise if you're a soul winner. But you've also got to be wise to be a soul winner. You've got to know how to walk, how to talk, how to relate with these individuals. So he says, first of all, that we conduct ourselves with wisdom. And then God wants us to make the most of every opportunity. Notice what he says at the last part of verse 5. He says, redeeming the time. Literally, in Greek, it means redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity, making the most of the day. One of my constant prayers is this. I pray, God, at the end of today, that I be wholly worn out. Not W-H, but H-O-L-Y. God, that I be used up by you. God, at the end of the day, I pray that I have not left anything undone that you would have me to do today. That God, all of my strength and all of my energy would be used. I don't want to come up at the end of the day and say, well, I just kind of gave it a half effort. In fact, I read an article just this week about this concept of quitting. And it was the concept that a lot of people in the workplace are quitting quietly. What does that mean? Well, I didn't know, so I looked it up. Quitting quietly means you go to work and you just do just enough to get by so you don't get fired. Hello? There's a lot of folks out there in the work world. They want to go to work. They just want to show up. They want to get their paycheck. And they want to do the bare minimum that's required just so they don't get fired. And I thought, I don't want to work in a place like that. And then I realized, I've been going to a church in a lot of those places. There's a lot of folks in church that want to just get by. I want to do just enough to be a child of God without doing too much for God. Paul says we need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of the day. We need to put in the great effort to win others and influence others for Jesus Christ. Listen, there is definitely a time to be aggressive in our relationship with unbelievers. I would hope that as Christians, we would never be complacent about evangelism. Oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this study, and in 6 months from now, I'm really going to start committing myself to evangelism. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, says now is the time. Now is the time. Man, I had prayed that God would open great effectual doors for me. I prayed that constantly. And then I realized one day, Bill, God's already opened great effectual doors for you. The problem is you're not willing to walk through them sometimes. So now I pray, God, I pray that I can see those great effectual doors open. And I pray, God, that I can be obedient to walk through those. Paul writes this again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live. He says, see that you walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise. One translation says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why is it important that we make the most of every opportunity? Because the days are evil. And the days are coming short. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, then, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. God opens great doors for us to share. We need to make the most of every one of those opportunities. I shared this on a Wednesday night because I've been really trying to encourage people to make the most of those opportunities when they have opportunity to talk to people, to find some common ground and to share with folks. And one morning I was out running and I met a guy and didn't take that opportunity. And man, I struggled the whole time. And then later, God gave me that opportunity to make that conversation again. And just to meet somebody. Just to find out their story. And to hear from them. And to know somebody. And who knows, when we walk through that door, what other opportunities God will open so that we can even share further. And so we have to make the most of those opportunities. So God wants our conduct to be with wisdom, and He wants us to make the most of the opportunities. And then notice, thirdly, God wants us to let our speech always be gracious. Notice what He says there in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now I want to break this down in four parts. Just four words, really. First of all, he says, let your speech. Okay, so think about speech, first of all. We need to understand how to communicate with people. Sometimes maybe you need to read a book. Maybe you need to talk with somebody else in a small group to learn how to carry on those conversations. There's this concept, the art of conversation. You know, how do you have a conversation with somebody? It's amazing to me. Sometimes the simple thing of just talking with somebody is a great challenge. To have a conversation, to be complimentary to someone, to be nice, to ask questions of them. One of my downfalls is asking questions sometimes. Sometimes I meet people and I walk away and I think they just feel like they got interrogated. You know, I want to know who you are, where you came from, who your mom and daddy are, and I want to know if we're kin. You know, but you want to know people. You want to find out about people. You want to learn about their life. It's not about you. Now, when they get through talking about them, then I want to talk about me, right? Some of you are like, yeah, you want to talk about you too. But you got to make it about them. And here's the thing, really, when you think about our speech, is making our speech positive. Can I just encourage you as a church? Can I encourage you as a child of God just to be positive in your speech? Please. I mean, listen, if you want to hear somebody gripe and complain, turn on the news. Okay? We get enough of that. Well, let's be positive in our conversations with one another. Man, the world has so much hopelessness. There's so much darkness out there. The last thing they need is for us to pile it on deeper. Be positive in our conversations. To use our speech. And then there's this word always. Let your speech always, always, in all situations, at all times, let your speech be used. When I was in seminary and was in a preaching class, and we were learning how to preach. Some of you probably think I slept through that. But we were in class, and they were talking about how to use stories and how to use illustrations in a sermon and all this kind of stuff. And so this one guy asked a question. He said, do you have to have an illustration for every point of the sermon? And I love what the professor said. The professor said, only for the points you want them to remember. Always is what he was trying to say. That is for us to always take our speech, let our speech be used for the glory of God. He says, always, let your speech always, you can kind of put the interchange the two, always let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. At all times, in all situations, whether you're playing a sport, or whether you're watching a movie, whether you're driving down the street, whether you're shopping, if it's in business, all of those things, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Now, that probably wasn't for you. That was probably mostly for me. Okay? But have you ever noticed how when we come to church, our speech changes? We pray differently. Lord, bestowest upon us our blessings for the day. Have you ever gone to the store before and said, would you bestowest me a sandwich today? No, you don't go to the restaurant and ask them to bestowest you a sandwich. Hey, I want a sandwich, right? See how our speech changes when we come to church? We get all spiritual and religious and all this. Hey, he says, always let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Then there's that word gracious. God wants you to be careful, to be gracious, to be kind in your speech. Being gracious means to be kind and gentle and positive and helpful, insightful. To be gracious. You know, you can be right and you can still be offensive. You can be right and you can still drive people away from God. And it's more important to be gracious than it is to be right. If you want to influence people for Jesus. And that's a difficult thing sometimes. As Christians, to stand on the truth of God's word and to want to point people to rightness, but yet sometimes just to be gracious. To be more gracious than right. And then the fourth word there is that salt. To be seasoned with salt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If you work in a place and there's unbelievers around you, sometimes their conversation can get a little unsalty. Sometimes we want to join into that conversation so that we can feel accepted maybe. But our speech should always be seasoned with salt. That is, that salt prevents corruption. We should always be ready to speak a good word. We should always be willing to speak something that's edifying, something that builds. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That is building up. That may impart grace to the hearers, no matter who those hearers are. And so Paul's asking the Colossian church here to be careful with their tongues, with their speech. He says, be careful when they speak in public or even in private. To be careful when they speak, whether it's someone of their equal or if it's someone that's in power, that they not slander anyone or anybody. To be careful when they speak to the poor or the rich. Show no favoritism. To be careful, not only when speaking of the gospel, but also when you're speaking of whether it's the economy or politics or whatever it might be. To have your speech seasoned with salt. Look, too often we get guilty or we're guilty of being in a conversation and we just kind of throw ourselves this little pity party with each other. You know? Hey, listen, let's be honest. Nobody likes paying more for gas this week than they did last week, right? The price, listen, here's what I've learned about you and me. The dollar amount is relative. We could be paying 25 cents a gallon this week. And if we have to pay 50 cents a gallon next week, we're going to gripe. Because it went up 25 cents. You know? But listen, so it's easy for us to get in a little circle and find something that we don't like, and we gripe about it, and somebody else kind of chimes in, they don't like about it either. And when we all walk away, guess what? Nothing's changed. The price of anything didn't change. Somehow or another, we're supposed to feel better about each other because we all gripe together. That's not how our speech should be. Our speech should be, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification. If it doesn't build up, if it doesn't make the person that you're talking to better, probably better left unsaid. So guard our speech. Always let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt in all your conversation. And then lastly, God wants us to know how to answer. That is, how to respond. Verse 6. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Adam Clark in his commentary says this. He says that your discourse may be so judiciously managed that you may discern how to treat the prejudices and meet the objections of both Jews and Gentiles. That you would know how to respond if someone doesn't agree or someone doesn't believe exactly like you do. Paul was a master at this. If you want some homework to do, go back over in Acts chapter 21 through 26 when Paul is arrested. And he goes, he's gonna have a conversation there with those who imprison him. He's going to talk to King Agrippa. He's going to talk to Festus. He's going to talk to those leaders. And they're all going to try to entrap him. And Paul knows how to respond each and every time. And he speaks with wisdom. And even Agrippa says, you almost persuade me, Paul. They didn't even know how to respond to Paul. But Paul knew how to respond to them. God gave him the wisdom to do that. That's the speech that we should have. In essence, we ought to speak the right word at the right time to the right people. Peter writes again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When you speak, you want to be prepared to give an answer, to give a response. But that response should be in meekness toward that person and in fear of the God that you're defending. Amen? So part of having the answer means being wise. And through God's word, through time and prayer, we gain that wisdom. And with wisdom, we're able to properly answer in times of whether it's counseling or whether we meet somebody in a moment of heartache or whether we're sharing a joy or whether we're sharing a sorrow or whether we're facing some issue of morality. So we're prepared. And part of that having the answer is being able to investigate, to study those difficult situations. God, how would you have me to respond at times? This morning in our small group time with our young people, we've been talking about being still before God in our quiet time, how to read our Bible, how to meditate, how to pray. And this morning we talked about being hidden. And we talked about how Elijah was taken away for 3 years. Hidden and protected by God. And it was in that time of hiddenness that God prepared Elijah to be seen. And so we have to have that time alone with God for God to prepare our hearts so that when we're thrust out into to being seen and being heard, we know how to respond. It's out of our quiet time with God that God gives us the wisdom to respond. Several years ago, our son went to Slovenia on a summer mission trip, and he took some reading material along with him. And one of the things that he took was C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And he came back and he gave me his book. He said, "Dad, you ever read these?" I said, "I've not had the opportunity to read those yet." And he said, "Here's what I want to do." He said, "I want you to read it, and I want you to make notes, and then we can get together and talk about it and compare our notes." And so I took C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters and I read those and studied through those. And it is quite interesting and it is quite challenging. C.S. Lewis is one of the great deep thinkers. And listen to what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." What C.S. Lewis is saying here is that one day all of us are going to be transformed. For those of us who are a child of God, when we die, when we pass from this life into the presence of God, we will be transformed into the glorious image that God originated for us to be in, right? If we die without knowing Christ, we are transformed into the image of the devil himself. And we spend eternity in hell. And so it is that all day long, we're meeting people and we're in those relationships with people. We're either helping them become the image of Christ or we're helping them become the image of Satan himself. And so C.S. Lewis goes on to say, he says, "All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people." Listen to this. He says, "You have never talked to a mere mortal." There is no such thing as a mere mortal. They are creations of God. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be in that kind, and it is the merriest of kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taking each other seriously. Not flippantly, no superiority, no presumptions. Listen to what C.S. Lewis is saying. C.S. Lewis is saying that we should take every person we meet so seriously because every person you meet will one day either be transformed and made into the glorious image of God or they will be tormented forever. There's no in between. There's no other exceptions. Every single person, when they pass from this life, will either go to heaven or hell for all of eternity. And it may be that God will use your conversation with that individual to determine where they spend eternity. And my prayer this morning is, God forbid that my conversation with someone would result in them spending the rest of eternity in hell. Every individual makes their own choice. But understand this, God uses people to share His love with people. You can't save them. You can't send them to hell. But our conversations can have great impacts. I want my conversations to point people to Jesus, not away from Jesus. I want my conversations to be with people that such that when they walk away, they say, man, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want to have no part of them. I want to be like Jim. Jim was a guy who just loved people, who served people. And he befriended an alcoholic, and he became friends with that guy. And that guy came to church, and that guy came to the altar one Sunday, and he was down on his face, and he was weeping before God. And somebody came along and said, do you want to be like Jesus? And he said, no, I want to be like Jim. He said, no, you want to be like Jesus. He said, is he like Jim? I want to be like Jesus, amen, in my conversation. This morning, in the sound of my voice, in this room, if you're watching online, or if you're listening on the radio, my desire this morning is that you know Jesus personally. And I want to help you in your walk with Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. If we can have conversations that edifies and builds up the kingdom of God. If you've never come to the point and place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray this morning that you would, as simply as you know how, give up all that you understand about yourself and accept all that you understand about Christ Jesus. What does that even mean, preacher? It means this. Hey, all I know is I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And according to what the preacher says, because of our sins, we're going to die and go to hell one day. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All I know is, apart from Jesus, what I have to look forward to is hell. But because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross for me, He offers me eternal life. He offers me hope. He offers me joy. He offers me purpose. That's the God that loves you. It's the God who came and took your place so that you wouldn't have to accept the punishment for your sin, but that you could receive the rewards of God in glory forever and ever. And so this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, I invite you this morning to just simply put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone today. Maybe this morning, God's impressed upon your heart, hey, I'm looking for a place where I can grow, where I can have those conversations so that I can grow in my relationship with God. Man, I would pray that Trinity Baptist Church would be that place where you could come and join in that conversation and your life can grow in Christ Jesus.
We would invite you to come this morning.
Would you bow with me today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father God, this morning we come and we humble ourselves before you. And God, this morning we've been confronted with the reality that, God, we live in a world, God, that's full of people that may not believe exactly like we believe. And God, they may not believe in Jesus at all. But God, they're not the enemy. They're the opportunity. God, they're the ones who need to hear about Jesus. And God, we've been guilty of having these Jesus conversations in the church, God, when we need to have those conversations outside the walls of this church. And God, I pray that you would grow our awareness that, God, even in the simplest of conversations, God, the words we use, our tone of voice and our attitudes can demonstrate the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus. So God, I pray this morning that you would help us to walk wisely. God, to make the most of every opportunity. God, that our speech would always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. God, that we might know how to just share your love with the world that's desperate for love, desperate for hope, desperate for the light. God, this morning, we'll just be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Father. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, Brother Mike's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. This invitation is extended to you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd invite you to come this morning. What does that mean, preacher? Hey, just step out from where you're at. Come forward and say, Pastor, today I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why is that important? Because we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you in your new walk with Christ. We also give you an invitation. If your church membership is somewhere else, you're looking for a church, and we would love to be your church family here. We invite you to come to the altars this morning. Maybe you want to pray for that one this morning that God's put upon your heart. That God would give you opportunity to have a conversation with them this week, that you could share His love with them. So this morning, we invite you to come. As we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Would you be obedient to Christ this morning? Would you surrender to Him? Thank you so much, guests, for being here, being a part of our worship time together. You've made it a special day for us. Hey, I want to just give you a couple of updates and a little direction here this morning. So tonight in our small group time, starting at 5 o'clock, we have two groups that will be meeting. One actually started this past week, last Sunday, and that's a group called Thriving in Babylon. Timmy Lampkin is leading that small group and just discussing how it is to live in a godless culture and still be able to share Christ.
And so it's a good discussion.
And then also, tonight, we have another small group that's kicking off, and Sandy Bratcher will be leading that group. It's called In the Pursuit of Hurry. Anybody have trouble with time management? Anybody got any trouble having too many irons in the fire? All those kind of things? It'll be a good discussion. And so Sandy will be leading that class. And then next Sunday night, not tonight, but next Sunday night, Brother Chris Williams will be starting a class, and it's entitled, I'm a Church Member Now. It's a really good study. And so I encourage you to come and be a part of that as well. That'll start next Sunday night. And then a couple of things just for our Sunday morning time. In our Sunday school hour, Bible study hour, most of our classes have all been in the same curriculum, exploring the Bible. And with basically every quarter we have set books of the Bible that we're studying. We're going to kind of broaden that a little bit, give you a little different, give you an opportunity to choose where you might want to go. And so we have two classes that are going to be teaching some new curriculum starting in September. Starting in September when the new curriculum starts, it's called a Master Life, Master Works, Master Life curriculum. And it's kind of based on a daily devotional time, and it's more of a discussion facilitation. And so it's going to help you with some healthy discussion there. And so it's based on some Christian leaders, whether it's Charles Stanley or somebody that's written a book, and it kind of takes their book and kind of puts it into a bite-sized format so that you can have that on Sunday mornings and discuss that. So it's going to be some really, really good curriculum. So just to give you an opportunity to have questions about that, we want to let you know ahead of time. So you've got a month or so, or a few weeks at least, to ask questions about that. We can share, give you more information about that. Scott McCloud will be teaching one of those, and then Mitch Martin will be teaching the other one. And so we'll point you in the direction that you need to go for those. Okay? All right. John, come up here, buddy. This is my favorite part of the service, when I get to introduce new friends. Amen? Amen. And this morning, John Myers comes wishing to unite. John was here at Trinity, and he's been on mission work at another sister church, and he's taught them everything that he could help them with, and now he's come back here. And so the church and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Hey, give him a Trinity welcome this morning. Thank you for being here. Amen. I got to visit with John this week. I had a really good visit. John, I want you to know, brother, I appreciate you. And I look forward to being your pastor. And I want you to feel free to call me at any time. And I look forward to what God's going to do in the days ahead. Amen? Amen. Hey, I want you to stand this morning. We're going to sing a song as we're dismissed. And I want to encourage you to come by and welcome John. Let him know that you're glad to have him part of our family here and that you'll be praying for him. Okay? Mike, what are we going to sing this morning?
I love you with the love of the Lord.
I love you with the love of the Lord. That's a good love, isn't it?
See in you the glory of my King, and I love.